The prayer. Lord Jesus, you have gathered us together here to worship you and to meditate upon your word. And you have promised that where two or three are gathered together, you will be there in the midst of them. So we pray that you be in our midst this day and guide us as we study your word. Open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make them receptive to it. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tape. There's been a 1 week delay by the time you get this because last week we had a lot of ice and had difficulty getting around, so we missed a service, but we're picking up today where we left off, and this Sunday is a lot different than last Sunday. We have a beautiful day outside, the sun is shining, and the sound of spring is in the air. Some of the birds that have migrated are starting to come back, and it's a beautiful, beautiful time in Wisconsin. I'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 11. We're going to finish the chapter today. We're beginning at verse 49. And if there's one doctrine in Scripture, I guess more than any other one that's of great comfort, it would be what we call the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that God controls every single thing that happens. And if that were not true, we really wouldn't have the comfort that we should have. If there was even one thing in all history that God was out of control of, or that went against His secret will, it would be a terrifying thing. But that's not true. Scripture presents a God who's in full control of every single thing. And even though it's true that man has a free will, it's still true that God controls him. Now, how that works out, I don't have the slightest idea, but Scripture teaches it. And in this complete control that God has even over the enemy is so comforting. We have a really good example of it today. We're in the middle of a war council. The meeting was called by the seventh sign that Jesus Christ performed out in a cemetery on the outskirts of Bethany, only a bow shot from Jerusalem. And the problem that the enemy had with this one was that there were many witnesses to it. Because Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died and had been buried for 4 days. The body was in a state of corruption. And many Jews from Jerusalem had come out to Bethany to comfort Martha and Mary. And when Mary went out to the cemetery, they went with her. And the Lord Jesus was with her. And all of these people were watching when He gave us the seventh sign and the last sign in John's Gospel as proof that He is who He claims to be, the Son of God. He commanded the stone to be removed from the tomb. He cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead man rose and came forth. Now immediately some of these Jews went back into Jerusalem and reported this to the chief council, the chief priests and elders and Pharisees and the whole motley crew. And so they had a war council. And they had a real problem on their hand. This guy is doing so many signs and all the people are following him and believing in him. And the Romans are going to come and they'll take away our place and they'll take away our nation. What are we going to do? And now in the verses today, Anna Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, takes center stage. And you know, as I was studying the text this last week, I couldn't help but be reminded of one of my favorite parts of Scripture. It's found in Mark chapter 11. There's nothing like it. Because here you have the Son of God talking to a tree. And I'm going to start reading from verse 12. And this is in Mark 11. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, which is where the next event in our text is going to take place, and the raising of the dead took place right near Bethany. For on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. That's Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, and having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, and he's talking to this fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, I just read verses 12, 13, and 14. Now we get on and read verse 20 and 21. And in the morning, it's the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It happened very, very quickly. When God curses, it doesn't take long for the curse to fall. Now, I left out a bunch of verses in the middle. And that explains why Jesus did what he did to the fig tree. He wasn't angry because he was hungry and didn't get anything to eat. That's not like the Son of God. The problem with the fig tree was this, that the fig tree always bears figs before the leaves come. So if you looked at a fig tree and it didn't have any leaves on it, oh, you might find figs there, you might not. It's a toss-out, depending upon what time of the year it is. But if you see leaves on it, what it is saying is, I have something for you to eat. That's what this fig tree was saying. Jesus looked at it. There was leaves on it. He expected to find figs, but he didn't find any. And he cursed it, and it died. Now the fig tree was a picture of the temple. We get that in the middle verses. And verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not allow any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. And they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now why bring that up right here? Well, the man who's standing at center stage right now is a man called Caiaphas, and he is the high priest. Highest church official. And we're in the middle of a war council. The Son of God has just raised somebody from the dead, and the people came and reported it. Now, if there would be any hope for the Jewish religious system, this would be it. This is the chief honcho. Can't get any higher than that. What would we expect? Well, what did Jesus expect when he saw a fig tree that had leaves on it? He expected to find some figs, something to eat. And what would we expect from the hierarchy in the temple? God's holy temple. Wouldn't you expect that there'd be some spiritual food there? We would expect that Caiaphas would have said, look, you guys are upset about nothing. Don't worry about the temple. It's a beautiful building, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about your jobs. This is the Son of God. No matter what price we have to pay to have him, it's worth it. That's what we would have expected. Well, it's not what we get. Not at all. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perisheth not. What an arrogant person. Almost use another word. You know nothing at all. You guys don't know anything. Dripping with pride and arrogance. Don't you know that it is expedient for us? I hate that word, expedient. I wish they'd cross it out of the dictionary. It's a political word. According to the dictionary, it means this: conducive to advantage or interest as opposed to what is right. And that's exactly what it is right here. It is expedient for us. Who cares about the soul out there? Who cares about the lost sheep? What we're interested in is what benefits us. Well, that's easy to figure out. They were making big bucks by selling animals for sacrifice in that temple. And if the teaching of the Son of God stands, that's all coming to a screeching halt. Because every lamb that was ever sacrificed pointed to the time when the Lamb of God would come and shed His blood, and that was about to happen. And then all these other things are going to fade into the background and become nothing anymore. There's going to be a loss of big bucks here, and that's what their eye was on. It's expedient for us. The Romans will come and take away our place. It's not God's place anymore, it's ours. He'll take away our place and our nation. And so in pride and arrogance, this guy says, don't you guys know? You don't know nothing. You're idiots. You're stupid. Don't you know that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people so that the whole nation perishes not? This is exactly what the Son of God had in mind when He said, you know, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, whose own the sheep are not, when he sees the wolf coming, he turns and he flees. Because he has no love for the sheep. That's exactly what you've got right here. They don't care. One man should die for the people so that the whole nation perishes not. The good of the many outweighs the good of the one. How opposite from what you find in Scripture. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Or in another place, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Oh, God has done some great powerful things. But for me, the comfort comes in the little things that He does. And the care and love and concern that He has for even one lost sheep. one of his elect. Just the opposite of what you see here with these guys. Now, here you have an example of the power of the Holy Spirit. This guy didn't really realize what he was saying. It went far and beyond what he thought he was saying. But what a beautiful picture of the gospel this is. One man should die for the people so that the whole nation doesn't perish. And the Holy Spirit picks up on that. This he spake not of himself. Now, he was a child of the devil if ever there was one. But the Holy Spirit controlled his words because he was high priest that year. And the Holy Spirit put words in his mouth that had a meaning far beyond what he realized. This he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. You know, many are the devices of the wicked, but the counsel of God shall stand. And so you have a war council with all this conniving and with all this cheating and lying. The Holy Spirit is still in control of it. And you know, just as an aside, there's nothing new under the sun. It is amazing. Sometimes what lies are told in high places in the church. And men who on Wednesday afternoon teach their confirmation class should not curse, swear, practice superstition, lie, or deceive by his name. And then on Sunday turn right around and do that very thing to save their organization. Don't want the organization to look bad. So we hide the truth. Our synod, our church. Well, that's not the way it works. Not the way it works. And here you have an example of what the Holy Spirit tells us in Acts chapter 4. I want to read from verses 26 to 27, 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his church. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, what were they gathered together to do? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. So here you have what we talked about before at the beginning. This complete control of God over every single thing. And these guys had murder in their hearts. They hated Jesus Christ. They were out to save their own necks, to do as expedient, to save their job, to save their organization. But God was working through that for a far greater purpose. And he put his son on the cross to save the whole creation. You take a stone, and on a very calm day, where there's no ripple on the face of the water, you throw the stone into the water and you watch the ripples go out. And they go further and further and further and further and further and further. And that's exactly what you have here. Yes, they will put Jesus Christ to death. That, they're going to carry out their will. But it's not really them that's doing it. It's the will of the Father. And in Romans chapter 8, we find out the far, far-reaching effects of the death of the Son of God. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. The death of Jesus Christ is going to save every one of God's elect. Every single lost sheep is going to be brought back in by this. And not only that, the creature itself shall be delivered. The whole animal creation and the whole world is going to be delivered. The curse is going to be taken away from this earth. And you're going to have that vision of John in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All this God had in mind. The high priest had no idea of any of it. Little did he realize the truth of what he was saying. Verse 53, John 11. "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews." Now, the time of their grace was now over. Son of God hid himself. But he went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Read carefully. The Jews' Passover. Children caught that. The Jews' Passover, that's not the way Scripture has it. Scripture has it, it is the Lord's Passover. But now the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. You remember what the Passover celebrated? That was the night of the 10th plague down in Egypt, when God freed His people. When the angel of death went through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn, man, beast, in every household in the land of Egypt. Except those households that had the blood of the Passover lamb upon their door. A lamb was slain, and the blood was smeared on the doorposts of the house. When the angel saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over that house, because death had already struck there. It pointed toward the death of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's when this is going to happen. But now the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Usually it's God that does the purifying, but not here. They figure they can purify themselves. And they went there early so that there wouldn't be any mistake. If something happened to make them unclean, they had to have a little extra time for the purification. They didn't want to miss their Passover, so they came up there early to get a good seat. Stand in line way ahead. "Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the priest, to the feast?' And they wondered about that. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." Very interesting. Chief priests and the Pharisees. It would certainly seem from a detailed study of Scripture that the chief priests were Sadducees. The high priest was. And more than likely the chief priests were too. And probably then what you have here is two groups of people who literally hate each other joining together in a common cause. I don't know if you could find anything that the Pharisees and Sadducees agreed on. Pharisees taught that there was an afterlife. Sadducees said, no, there isn't. Pharisees said, there are angels. Sadducees said, no, there isn't. If the Pharisees said something was white, Sadducees would say it was black. They didn't agree on anything except one thing. Now, finally they found one thing that they could agree on. They both hated the Son of God. And that was enough to cause these two bitter enemies to come together for the moment and do their plotting and their planning. Now, little did they realize that they're playing right into the hands of the Heavenly Father. We've reached the end of chapter 11 of John. As we page through, there are 21 chapters. But from this point on, every single thing that we have, except after the resurrection in chapter 21, up until then, everything takes place in the final week of the life of Jesus Christ. We're 1 week now before the crucifixion. And John has all these chapters of heavy, heavy emphasis on the final hours of Jesus as he walked the face of this earth. There are treasures here. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we hope to mine them. The eagle soars in these last chapters. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world to die so that one man may perish, that the whole nation and the whole world perish not. And we thank you for carrying out the will of your Heavenly Father perfectly, becoming obedient even unto death. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may show, at least in some small way, our appreciation to you for the riches which you've given us by living a life to your honor and your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.